the bulletins.
Yeah.
But will you stress
that we're
not
them.
For keeping, that we're giving away?
Yeah, too right. Amen to that, Jim. Good morning. Good morning, folks. And welcome this morning to Godston, to the family that meet here, the church that meet in this building, and that's the people, not the building. So thank you for coming on Remembrance Sunday, and this is our opportunity today to remember those who gave their lives for our freedom and for the values that we hold so dear. And we thank God that we can pause in our year and do that. Normally we meet with St Nick's to do that, but because of our current campaign that's linked with home groups and devotionals, it was difficult to break into that this year. But we'll probably meet with them next year, I think, and join again to remember. Let me read something to you. This is a familiar passage. It talks about one day when the boots of the warrior and the uniforms blood-stained by war will all be burned. There'll be fuel for the fire. And it says, why? Because for us a child is born. We'll be celebrating that in 40-something days. For unto us a child is born, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. And on a day like this, this is the most important title, Prince of Peace. How we look forward to that day. Shall we sing to him who is the Prince of Peace? How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. Let's sing to Jesus who does that.
Peace announced.
Father, we want to thank you. We thank you that despite a world that is still at war with itself, a war in the traditional sense, Lord, of guns and bombs and violence, at war, Lord, in terms of our relationships so often, and in our world where peace is so hard to come by, we want to thank you as we affirm by faith today that our God reigns, and one day the Prince of Peace will sit upon the throne, and all people will be at peace. We want to thank you for what Jesus has done. We want to thank you for a cross on which death was defeated, on which a battle was won, on which a victor rose from the grave. We want to thank you for Jesus, and we celebrate his victory. We celebrate what he has done, that one day because of that, our world will be changed, and we will be changed. Thank you for Jesus, and we celebrate him today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's sing together. And this is a song that requires two hands because there's a bit of clapping involved, all right? So here we go. Let's try that.
Celebrate the Son of God who loved us and gave us life. We'll shout your praise, O King. You give us joy nothing else can bring. We'll give to you our offering in celebration praise. Come on and celebrate, celebrate, celebrate and sing. Celebrate and sing to the King. Come on and celebrate, celebrate, celebrate and sing. Celebrate and sing to the King. Come on and celebrate his gift of love. We will celebrate the Son of God who loved us and gave us life. We'll shout your praise, O King. You gave us joy nothing else can bring. We'll give to you our offering in celebration praise. Come on and celebrate, celebrate, celebrate and sing. Celebrate and sing to the King. Come on and celebrate, celebrate, celebrate and sing. Celebrate and sing to the King.
Amen. Please be seated. I'm just going to hand over to Andy now, who's going to talk to us as a whole family. Thanks, Andy.
Getting close. Remembrance Day, exactly. Yep, I'm still waking up, so it's okay if everyone isn't quite there yet. Okay, and, well, here we go. And so it's Poppy Day, as someone mentioned. Why do we have the image of a poppy for Remembrance Day? Anyone, anyone? Yep. That's one of the sort of, yeah, that's one of the reasons as well. And then another, who else knows, there's another reason as well. Yeah, no? Yeah, that's another good reason. Yep. Yeah, definitely, that's a good reason. Yeah, and so the reason also that we have a poppy is because it was a poem by John McCrae called In Flanders Fields, and it mentions the poppies, well, it depends on what version you have, there's poppies blowing or growing. Could be a Canadian or English thing. And so the poppy reminds us that we need to remember all the people that have died who've sort of fought in the wars, who are currently fighting battles at the moment. So people that are sort of fighting for our country, really. So poppies are a way of reminding us about the Great Wars and the current fighting and battles. Now we're going to look at some other things that remind us. Oh, can you go to the next slide? Oh, there we go. Okay, so this is a hard one. What does this remind us to do? No, it's simpler than that. What else might you do at 7 o'clock in the morning? Rosie, what might you do? You wake at 6 normally.
7's good.
It's to wake up. That's all right. Okay, then this one. What's this one? This is more probably for more for the grown-ups. What does this remind us to do? Can be a shopping list, yep. Can also be a to-do list. So that's usually, for me, it's usually a lot of job to do, which I haven't quite yet got to do. This is my preferred version. This is the, I want to do one thing today. So that's much more a to-do list of one. Oh. Okay, now the tricky one. What's the rainbow for? Who remembers what a rainbow's for? Yeah. No? Yeah, excellent. Yeah, so every time we see a rainbow, it's a reminder about God's love, isn't it? And how he will promise not to flood the world again. Okay, this is a slightly trickier one. Might be more for the adults. Who remembers what these might be representing? Oh, all right, yep.
They're
called cairns to show the way to walk. Yep, one of the reasons, yep. It's also the 12 stones from the River Jordan. So when Israel was crossing the River Jordan with the Ark of the Covenant, this was a reminder to show people that God's power was able to stop the river and to allow them to cross. So a bit of an obscure one, but hope you're keeping you all awake. Okay, and then the last one. Who knows what this symbol is for? Yep. <You go. laughs> That's okay. Anyone else? Excellent, yep. So the bread was meant to is to represent life, and the wine or the grape juice is to represent the blood of Christ. And so basically that was it was a symbol, wasn't it, of Jesus dying for our sins. So going back to Remembrance Day, it's a serious day, isn't it, though? Because we remember all the people who have sort of fallen sort of for our freedom. But in some ways, though, it's also a happy day in some ways, if we can say happy. Happy because the sacrifice that those brave men and women have given us have allowed us to maintain our freedom that we have today in England and in other countries. And so we can be happy that even though these men have sacrificed their lives, we also know that those men and women who have put their faith in Christ and who have put their faith and trust in God will be raised and will be with him again when they see him. And you know what? That promise isn't just for the soldiers and for the men and women who have been fighting. It's also for us. So it's for you and me as well. So for all of us who put our faith and our trust in God, we are all God's children, aren't we? So we'll all see God when we die. So let's just pray. Father God, we remember and honour those who have served to protect our freedom. We also celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, because all of us who have placed our faith and trust in you, even though we die, we will live again. Amen.
That's good. It's good to have things that remind us, isn't it? Reminders of important things that we should never forget. And that's what today is all about, really. And as you know, we've got all sorts of Christian things that remind us about Jesus and what he's done for us. So it's great. Really good. We got some notices, and this is a reminder. What will we do without notices? We only put them in because we've got lousy memories, and we need to remember it. So tea and coffee in the hall. Nobody ever forgets that, so that's good. So please do join us after the service in the hall. That'd be really good. If you're missing any of the series that we're doing at the moment, you can go to godstonbc.org, the website. Just search for Godston Baptist. You'll find the website, and all the messages are on there. On our new website, courtesy of Andy, who's a man of many talents, kids talks, sound desks, Sunday school, he does it all. He's a good lad. He got an award this year. It was very good. And a few dates for your diary. Arise Ministries. We've got two dates in the diary at the moment. One is this Thursday. If you are working with children in this church, in any shape or capacity, or if you will be working with children in this church, maybe you help out for day events, maybe you, you just help out occasionally. Would you come along on Thursday? This Thursday, we've got Ed coming along, and Ed's going to give us a little children's workers toolbox, some great ideas and tools for how to engage kids and disciple kids and help them to pray and help them to study the word. And he's going to give us really practical stuff that you can take and you can use the next Sunday if you want to. So it's that sort of thing. But this is also for people who might be thinking about kids work in our church and believe it's really important. If you think it's really important and it needs to be encouraged and you'd like to get involved, come along as well and just sit in on that and then have a chat with us afterwards. So it's open to anybody interested. We've also got 22nd of December. Put that in your diary because we're going to have a big family event here during the day, just a handful of days, two or three days before Christmas there. And it's going to be a great event, and Ed and the team are going to run that. So we pray you'll come along to that. More details to follow, and advertising and all the rest. But put that in your diary now. But this Thursday, don't forget that one. Don't forget also on Saturday, a bunch of us, 25 of us, are heading up to London. I know that some folks who live in Oxford are obviously going from Oxford, and some folks who are going from Caterham because they live in Clevedon. No, that's... That's 15 years ago. Stop that. No, they live in Godston. So if you're in Godston and you want to go from Caterham, I know Adrienne, I think, is trying to coordinate some of that. Give us a wave, Adrienne. There she is at the back there. So if you want to get together and go together, have a chat with Adrienne. That'd be really good. And Amanda's organising the other group from Oxford. That'd be really good. Christmas Craft Fair. Craft Market, that's going to be happening soon, and we're really looking forward to an opportunity to just bless our community and give all sorts of stuff away and encourage them to engage with Christmas and the real meaning of Christmas later on in December. Now, you've all got, hopefully, one of those in your bulletins, haven't you? Have you got one? Now, that is not yours. We've given it to you on loan, and what you've got to do is give it to somebody else. We don't care who. You can't give it to your spouse, because they probably already know. Or your kids. Give it to somebody who doesn't know about Godston Baptist Church or doesn't come here, and give it to them. Will you do that? Little challenge for you over the next couple of weeks. Give that away and encourage people to come along and to meet the family here so we can bless them. There'll be mulled wine and all sorts of stuff. It'll be a great day. So that'll be really good. So there's a few notices. And we now need just to take up our offering, and then we're going to say goodbye to the kids as they head off to a group. But let's take up an offering first, and let's worship the Lord in that way. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you on a day like today when we thank you for the blessings that we've had, for the gifts that others have given to us in such costly ways as laying down their lives. We give to you a gift, and it's a token, Lord, of the way that we want to lay down our lives for you. We want to give our lives to you as an offering and as a sacrifice so that other people might be free, so that other people might know you, the Prince of Peace. Lord, take what we give and use it, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Young people, have a great time, and we'll see you in a short while. And this heating always turns out, always reminds me of the process of drying fruit. And I can see you all visibly shriveling as it turns on. It's quite fun. As the moisture is stuck, probably. It's great. But there you go. We're going to pause for a moment and we're going to watch a little video. And this video is a reminder to us about what today is about, but also a reminder of the difference that God's people can make even in the worst of circumstances. So let's just watch this together.
During World War I, nearly 900,000 soldiers and 100,000 civilians lost their lives. That's a staggering and horrific 2.19% of the British population at that time. And many more were wounded, often severely. Here in Ypres, one third of the total military losses occurred, and 90,000 of them have no known graves. And so in 1927, a memorial was opened at the Menin Gate as an expression of gratitude by the Belgian population for the sacrifices that were made for their freedom.
On the first night that the memorial was opened, the last post was played as a sign of respect and honour. Since then, something remarkable has happened. Every night at 8 p.m, a small group of men from the local fire brigade close the road and sound the last post. Remarkably, they haven't missed a night since the 28th of July, 1928. In fact, during the Second World War, when Belgium was occupied, the last post ceremony was conducted instead in Surrey. But as soon as Polish forces liberated Ypres in the Second World War, the ceremony resumed, even though there was heavy fighting taking place in other parts of the city. For the population of Ypres, it was important to remember the huge price that soldiers paid to bring them freedom. The Ypres Salient is famous not just for the brutality of the fighting, but also for an unassuming Anglican clergyman called Geoffrey Anquetil Studart Kennedy. You probably know him better as Woodbine Willie, so called for his habit of dishing out Woodbine cigarettes to the wounded and dying on the battlefield, as well as prayer and spiritual guidance. The seventh of nine children hailing from Leeds, he was a vicar in Worcester when the war broke out. Quickly volunteering, he found himself on the Western Front, and not shying away from danger, he was often operating in no man's land, armed only with his Bible and cigarettes, and he would fearlessly minister to the soldiers. One celebrated story tells of him crawling out to a working party, putting up wire in front of their trench. A nervous soldier challenged him, asking who he was, and he said, "The church." When a soldier asked what the church was doing out there, he replied, "Its job." In fact, he was awarded the Military Cross at the Battle of Messines Ridge for running repeatedly into no man's land to help the wounded. The citation said this: "For conspicuous gallantry and devotion to duty, he showed the greatest courage and disregard for his own safety in attending to the wounded under heavy fire. He searched shell holes for our own and enemy wounded, assisting them to the dressing station, and his cheerfulness and endurance had a splendid effect upon all ranks in the frontline trenches, which he constantly visited. After the war, he became closely involved in the Christian socialist and the pacifist movements, touring the country giving public lectures. He was in Liverpool on one of his lecture tours in 1929 when he fell ill and died. A crowd of more than 2,000 turned out for his funeral procession, lining from Worcester Cathedral to his old parish church of St. Paul. They tossed packets of woodbines onto the passing cortege, a gesture the Reverend Stoddart Kennedy would probably have thoroughly approved of, being a heavy smoker himself. Woodbine really was a man who was prepared to put his own life on the line. Motivated by God's love and the message of Jesus, he was prepared to lose his life to bring life to others.
Two 2,000 years ago, Jesus did give up his life for the human race. It was the ultimate sacrifice. The Bible says that no greater love is there than this, that a man gives up his life for his friends. The Bible also gives us a future hope that one day there'll be no more war and no more brutality. As we remember those who paid the price 100 years ago during the centenary commemorations, let's also remember this promise from the Bible.
Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this.
Many of you may be aware of the connection with Godstone and with Woodbine Willie. Do you know the connection? That his son became the vicar of Godstone Parish Church, St. Nicholas. And there is a close connection with the family here in Godstone. It's time for us to pause. It's time for us to join with the rest of the nation and to join in a moment's reflection and silence. Would you stand with me as we do that? And let's join with our nation as we're quiet together. Would you join with me as we say some very familiar words, words of hope and comfort to our nation and to those who've been bereaved, words that remind us never to forget. They shall not grow old as we that are left grow old. Age shall not weary them, nor the years condemn. At the going down of the sun and in the morning, we will remember them. Let's make a prayer to the Lord through a song as we sing, Heal Our Nation, asking God to bring peace, but to start, not with everybody else, but with us, as peacemakers. Maybe you'd like to be seated and we'll continue to pray for God's healing on our nation and on those who suffer because of war. Let's pray together. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. So Lord God, we ask that you would indeed comfort this day all those who continue to suffer because of war. We pray for families close to home who've lost loved ones in recent conflicts. And though, Lord, the mission to Afghanistan has finished, we know that even this year there have been casualties. We pray for the families of Geraint Roberts, who was 44, and Alan Scott, who was 32, who died on the 11th of October in a helicopter crash in Afghanistan. We pray for the family of Michael Campbell, who was 32, who died this summer from injuries sustained 3 years ago in Helmand Province, Afghanistan. We pray for many who have left the battlefield, but they bring with them the scars that will follow them throughout life. Those who have been wounded permanently, who have been disabled, deafened or blinded, or whose mental health has suffered from the things they've seen or done. We pray too for the unnamed victims of war, for those swept up in the violence, particularly, Lord, at this time, those who are refugees fleeing conflict, those without a home or work or even their own country anymore. We pray especially for Syria. We pray for the 530,000, that's 500,000 people, who have claimed asylum in Europe so far this year. And Lord, it looks like it's going to be a lot more than that. Most, Lord, are fleeing war. War in Syria, conflict in Kosovo, Afghanistan, refugees, there are many refugees from Albania, from Iraq, and from Palestine, all seeking refuge here in the West. Lord, we pray for those organisations who are seeking to serve and help them. For Christian organisations that we support, like BMS and Tear Fund, who are seeking to reach out to those who have nothing left and who are running for their lives. And just as you reached out when you walked this earth, would you reach out again? Would you send people away, not in trauma, but in peace? Would you bring healing and strength and help? And Lord, would you let it be mediated wherever possible through ordinary people like us? We thank you that you are the Prince of Peace. We thank you that when the question is asked, what is the church doing here? The answer should always be, its job. We want to thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's sing a wonderful song that not only acknowledges the difficulty in our world, but actually, on a day like this, it also looks ahead. It looks ahead to a glorious moment when the Prince of Peace will reign. Shall we stand or shall we sing? Great is the darkness covers the earth, oppression, injustice, and pain. Nations are slipping in hopeless despair. Oh, many have come in your name, watching while sanity. Thank you. Maybe you'd like to be seated, and I'm going to turn in God's word together. Maybe you'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. It's an appropriate title for the day. I want to say thank you to all of you who are bearing with this series, because I know it's tough. But it really is, isn't it? Because it's facing reality, isn't it? Facing the pain that we feel sometimes, the discouragement that we feel, the disappointments we've had in life. It's facing all that stuff and finding a way through it. And most of us, if we're honest, don't want to go there. But I want to say thank you for bearing with me as the minister for a start, just by taking that step and believing that actually maybe through these things we eventually find healing. Not by ignoring them or avoiding them, but actually by dealing with them. So thank you. And on a day like this, Remembrance Sunday, what a day to talk about grief and loss. And that's what we're talking about. It's an uncomfortable reality, isn't it? But loss is part of life, isn't it? I think to deny that would be to deny reality. Ask me about that, and we've lost, but we've felt like we've lost two of our kids this summer as they've headed off to university. And there's feelings and emotions all about that in our life and in our family. And it's not easy, is it? The loss happens in all sorts of ways. Not just bereavement, but actually we lose all sorts of things in all sorts of ways. You know, it started when you left your mother's womb. The whole loss thing. You wanted to stay in there. How do I know that? Because you cried your eyes out and just made a huge scene about the whole event. And so I said, this is uncomfortable. What am I doing? Well, this is cold and light and what's going on? And there was a massive loss. And it will end with loss, wouldn't it? They say you can't take it with you when you go. And that's absolutely true. Let's be honest, you can't. You only take two things with you. You take the character that you've built, the Christ-like character you've built, you will take that with you. That shows you what's really important. That's the only thing that survives. And you will also take the people that you've introduced to Christ. That sort of gives you a hint of the two most important things in life, doesn't it? Growing into Christ and leading people to Christ. Nothing else matters. Quite like that, because they're the only two things that survive. All of our possessions, our achievements disappear. We stand before God just with our character and those who we bring along with us. Every stage of life involves loss, and your ability to grow as a follower of Christ will depend on how you cope and who you handle loss. If you can learn to let go of the things we need to let go of, you can find freedom and life, and your soul gets enlarged, and your world gets bigger, not smaller. We can all come from different cultures and backgrounds, and we all have different ways of dealing with grief and loss, and it'll depend how you grew up and the sort of things you were taught and the culture you grew up in. But the challenge for all of us now, actually, is not to do it how our family or how our country or how our culture did it. The challenge is this. Can we deal with grief and loss how God's family do it? Can we do it that way? That's the challenge. God doesn't minimize or ignore these sort of things. Two-thirds of the Psalms are laments. Jeremiah was filled with lament and griefs, and you can read about his statements and cries to God if you read the book of Jeremiah. There's a book in the Bible. It's called Lamentations. The book of Job is all about one man's struggle with God over grief and loss. He lost overnight everything, and he's struggling with God in the middle of it. And my prayer is that we'll end up, if we deal how people like that dealt with loss, that we'll end up like him at the end of our lives, more blessed, more mature, understanding God that much deeper, more Christ-like. And that's what happened to Job. Because he wrestled with it, he didn't ignore it, and he ploughed on through. Jesus' own words that we've read today. Blessed are those who mourn. No, you don't want that, do we? I don't want to be blessed if that's what it involves, mourning. But he says, blessed, happy are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. So today we're going to look at Jesus. And we're going to look like, what does it look like to be fully human and cope with grief and loss? What does it look like? So let's begin in Matthew. Have you got your Bibles there? We've got Matthew chapter 26. Turn with that to me, with me. And we're looking at Jesus as he approaches one of the most dreadful moments of his life. And as he prays in Gethsemane. Let's start at verse 36 together. Matthew 26, 36. Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, sit here while I go over there and while I pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him. And he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here. Keep watch with me. Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and he prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. Then he returned to his disciples and he found them sleeping. Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter, watch and pray so that you won't fall into temptation. The spirit's willing, but the body's weak. And he went away a second time and prayed. My Father, if it's not possible for this cup to be taken away, if I drink it, may your will be done. And when he came back again, he found them sleeping because their eyes were so heavy. So he left them and went away one more time and prayed a third time, saying the same thing. And he returned to his disciples and he said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise. Let us go. Here comes my betrayer. Yeah, the Bible says in verse 37, Jesus began to be sorrowful and troubled. That word sorrowful basically means sad or depressed. It's quite a strong word. Ever felt sad or depressed? Ever felt sad? Yeah. If you haven't, you're lying. You felt sad. Here's some really good news. It's not a sin to be sad. Because Jesus was sad. He was depressed. He was sorrowful. It's not a sin as a Christian. You know what? We think, oh, I'm a Christian. I've got to be strong. I've got to show everybody that I just sail on. I'm never sad. Does Jesus do that? Does Jesus put up that front with his disciples? No. The Gospel of Mark uses a different word that means horror. Horror came over him as he contemplated what was going to happen. Mark, the Gospel of Mark, he says he was troubled. Luke uses the word anguished. Really strong Greek words that explain how Jesus felt, how he really felt. And Jesus doesn't hide how he's feeling. He says to them, my soul is overwhelmed. I'm overwhelmed. I can't cope. He says that to them. Verse 39, Jesus falls face to the ground. You know what? Your physical position says a lot about how you're feeling. So if you're kneeling or standing or slouching, often says something about what's going on inside. What does it mean when Jesus fell face to the ground? What was going on inside of him? He's broken. He's empty. He has nothing to hold on to now but God himself at this point. Because Jesus knows some huge losses are coming his way. He could see it coming. He knew what was going to happen. Unlike you and I, where loss sort of creeps up on us. Imagine anticipating it. Imagine knowing it's going to happen. He's going to lose the fellowship with his Father. An unbroken fellowship that he's had for all eternity. He knows he's going to lose that. Because if Jesus is going to take upon himself the sin of the whole world. And today we're here, aren't we, on Remembrance Sunday. I think of the 1914-1918 war. And think of the pain and the sin and the atrocities and the harm and just the sin of war. And you think of that, just 4-year period, where millions of people died. And Jesus isn't just taking that on his shoulders. He's taking all of human history. Every bad word to every genocide on his shoulders. And he's going to experience, because it's going to be on his shoulders, he will experience the weight of God's judgment over sin. Personally, he will experience that. And that means he's going to be cut off from his Father. That's what happens. Imagine that loss to someone who has had perfect, uninterrupted communion with his Father for eternity. That's loss. That's loss. And then he's got the loss of his friends as well. Jesus knows Judas is already betraying him, even as they speak. Even as he's praying, Jesus is leading the temple guards to where he's praying. His 11 disciples, who he served and loved, and he's just washed their feet, and they're all going to desert him. They're all going to scatter the minute trouble hits. Israel, the nation that Jesus loves, that he's come, he is their Messiah. He is their anointed one, and he's come for them. And his chosen people are going to desert him, and they're going to put him on a cross. They're going to crucify him. No wonder Jesus prays, "Is there any way out of this?" That's what he asks. Is there any way we can avoid this? Is there any other plan? Can you get your will done, Father, in any other way without me having to drink this particular cup? Is there another way? And he asks it 3 times, flat on his face. Some of us have grown up with the idea, you know, that you come to Jesus and life will be a lot easier. And sometimes you're sold that. You know, turn to Jesus and it'll all be sunshine and roses and chocolates and, you know, all the rest of it. It'll be lovely. Jesus is going to give me wealth and health and prosperity. Jesus will always remove bad things from my life. He will always make me comfortable. Can I be honest? I've been a Christian since I'm 14, and that hasn't been my experience. Has it been anybody's experience here? That you've avoided pain, and you've avoided sorrow, and that life has just been a cruise liner trip since you followed him. Has it? Anybody? No! Okay. You know, Jesus didn't get that, did he? Are you thinking you're being hard done by? Trust me, Jesus didn't get it either. That wasn't his experience of life, was it? And God basically says to Jesus, no, you will have to drink this cup. That there is pain. And Jesus says, okay, Father, but not my will, not what I want, because nobody wants pain, and Jesus didn't. Nobody wants loss, and Jesus didn't. Not my will, but yours be done. And Jesus is sort of teaching and modeling for us a whole new way of being a human being on this broken and on this imperfect world. He's showing us how to handle grief and loss. So how can we be like him? How can we live in such a way that as we walk through losses, and there are losses in all sorts of shapes and sizes, everything from bereavement through to losses of relationship, losses of familiar things as we move and as jobs change and as our life changes, the retirement hits, all these sort of things. As we go through losses in all sorts of shapes and sizes, how can we be like him so it doesn't destroy us? It doesn't even diminish us, but it enlarges us. It brings life and salvation. Because what happened when Jesus accepted grief and loss? 3 days later, there was a what? There was a resurrection. And there was salvation. And the world was different. Because he accepted grief and loss. Let me give you a few pointers on how we might try and follow him and be brave and face the things in life that we really don't want to talk about. Here's the first one. Listen to the interruptions. The interruption of grief. Grief just sort of interrupts our lives, doesn't it? Losses interrupt our plans. I don't know about you, but I've got all sorts of plans this week. None of them include suffering, grief and loss. I haven't got that in my diary. Have you got that in your diary? Thursday morning, suffering, grief and loss. You got that? Neither have I. Because I'm not planning on it. But it does interrupt my life. It cuts in. It ignores my diary. So every time they make an appearance, I just want to get rid of them. Don't you? I just want to say, oh, I don't want any of that stuff. Just clear it out of the way, please. Our tendency is to ignore it or throw it out. That's what we tend to do. Every loss, from death to divorce to relationships that don't get restored, every loss from health that doesn't work out how we prayed and hoped, to dreams that we had and hopes about the future that we might have had, disappointments or betrayals, you know, all of these losses. Our culture does really poorly with handling it, because when it interrupts, we want to get rid of it fast. We ignore it or we hide it. Or we medicate for it. That's why we love addictions. That's why our country loves addictions. Everything from shopping to food to alcohol to entertainment. Why? Because it distracts us from grief and loss. It distracts us from having to stop and face that stuff. We don't want loss, because when we go through loss and grief, we lose control. Who wants to be out of control? Who wants not to have a handle on things? And our church culture really doesn't cope with it well either. There's sometimes a culture that says it shouldn't affect us. Our faith should inoculate us. If you've grown up with that, and you've experienced grief and loss, and you think it shouldn't affect you, you're wrong. I take you back to a garden in Gethsemane, and I want you to look at Jesus again. Did it affect him? Yeah, it did. But the problem is, when we feel lost, there's almost a sense of shame in that, isn't there? So if I'm sad or feeling shame or guilt, the last place I want to be is church. Because I shouldn't be sad, should I? So I can't go to church because I'm sad, and good Christians aren't sad. And again, you've forgotten to look at Jesus in Gethsemane. So we make ourselves scarce until we get happy again. Until things calm down and I can sort of sweep it away and just pretend and be happy and cheerful again. And then I come back. The only other alternative to that often in churches is to fake it. How are you? Oh, I'm fine. You know, that sort of thing. And the irony of it all is, listen to this, here's the irony. Here is Jesus on the ground, grieving loss, broken, and in his name we create communities of pretense where brokenness is avoided. Does that make sense? I don't think so. You know, I used to think good Christians or strong Christians don't get hurt or confused or discouraged. And good Christians definitely don't fall on their faces like this. And especially leaders. I was talking about this in our counselling skills thing on Wednesday. I said, I've got this conflict, you know, sometimes as a minister, I feel really cheesed off. But standing up in front of everybody and saying, I'm really cheesed off, tends to cheese everybody else off, I said to our tutor. And she said, I see what you mean. You have a problem there, don't you? But sometimes I do. Sometimes I do. And sometimes I can express it publicly. And sometimes I know that it's not helpful because it's not helpful to you to cope with it. But there are people I can talk to. And that's important, isn't it? Having those people you can talk to who it doesn't flatten them. Because you don't want to do that with people, do you? You just need those people around you who can cope with it. But, especially leaders. Sometimes we even feel that. But here's Jesus. Here's Jesus, the greatest leader in the world, overwhelmed with his inner circle, watching on, overwhelmed with grief and loss. If anything should make your shake your theology up, it's that. God in the flesh, on the ground, he's real. Jesus is one of us, and he doesn't hide it, and he doesn't sweep it under the carpet. I like that. And that's why we give each other permission to listen. To listen to the interruptions and not quietly claim we haven't heard, but to listen to the interruptions of loss when it comes into our lives. It's biblical to feel and to recognise them. We need this reminder of Jesus' humanity, don't we? And it does remind us of his humanity as you see him in the garden. If it were up to us, we'd have him visiting Lazarus' tomb, shouting, "Watch this, boys!" And we conveniently leave out those poignant two words where it says, Jesus wept. If it were up to us, we'd have reminded Jesus, we need to push on because time's pressing, Jesus, and we've got appointments to do. When he lingered on that bluff overlooking Jerusalem and when he cried over his own people. Or at the cross, we might be tempted to edit those words. My God, why have you forsaken me? And we might want to stick in there a shout, victory, victory, or something like that. I'm so glad we don't get to write the Bible. Because if we had, we might have broken the second commandment. Do you realise that? When we paint Jesus as someone who doesn't experience grief and loss, we break the second commandment, which clearly states, you are not to have any false images of God. And an image of a God who doesn't feel and doesn't experience loss is a false image of our God. Yes, the image of God on Easter Sunday is of power and life and triumph and joy, and praise God for it. And we celebrate every year. But it's also true that the image of God on Maundy Thursday is of Jesus prostrate on the ground and overwhelmed. Both are true. It's not sinning. Jesus isn't sinning by behaving like that. He's wrestling with the will of God. Let's not act like the bad stuff doesn't happen, it doesn't affect us. Let's not pretend that we haven't heard the interruption of grief and loss in our lives. Give yourself a break and give yourself permission to listen to those interruptions. It's okay. And for each of us to support each other in the process. Here's the second one that might help us deal with grief and loss in a truly human way, in the way that Jesus was truly human. And that is to learn to fall. Now that's an odd expression, but it comes from a book written by a guy called Philip Simmons. He discovered he had a thing called Lou Gehrig's disease at the age of 35. It's a terminal disease. It's called ALS. You may have heard of that. It's a sort of terminal neurodegenerative disease where really nerves in the brain and in the spine start to deteriorate. You lose all control. Eventually it kills you. And he contracted this and he wrote this book. But he coined the term learning to fall because if you have ALS, he discovered, you fall over a lot. It happens an awful lot. And for that reason, this sort of title was a little bit countercultural. Because in Western culture, we don't talk about falling, do we? We talk about ascending all the time. You know, bigger, better, higher, more successful. And we have a culture where that's the acceptable direction. You go up. But spiritual culture is very different, and it's very countercultural. And this guy got that because he coined the phrase learning to fall. Spiritual culture is one of descent, not of ascent. If you want to live, said Jesus, you have to do what? You have to die. If you want to be first, you have to do what? You have to be last. And he kept coming out with these phrases. He said, if you want to succeed in my Father's eyes, you don't do it the world's way. You're going to do it my way. Spiritual culture is one of descent. The spirituality of descent takes you to a cross and it takes you to a burial. But that's the only way you get a resurrection, isn't it? It's the only way you get a resurrection. It's painful to experience loss. There are sort of gems and treasures, and they're on your sheet there. If you will wait on God and say, like Jesus, I don't want this. I'd rather you found another way, but your will be done. If you can say that, there are some real treasures around that you can find in no other place, actually. I don't think you'll find them anywhere else. One of the big things that can happen is your self-will gets broken. Your stubborn self-will. Anybody self-willed here? I am a little bit self-willed. I'd rather do it my way or the highway. I'd rather do it my way than God's way half the time. But stubborn self-will is broken actually through grieving and through loss in a way that can't be broken any other way in life. Hebrews 5 verse 8, and this is, listen to this, a staggering verse, that although he was the Son of God, he learned obedience through what he suffered. Jesus is talking about that Jesus learned obedience through what he suffered. That's a hard verse. That's a tough verse. Jesus is fully God and he's fully man. And we can't explain that. It's a mystery. But he submitted to God by bending his human will to his Father's will. He somehow managed to do that as a human being on this broken planet. Too often we say, you know what we say? We say, ah, but that's Jesus. Of course he would have said yes to God. It was easy for Jesus. Do you think it was easy for Jesus to consistently say yes to God? Does Gethsemane tell you it was consistently easy for Jesus to constantly say yes to the will of God? No. The truth of this text is that Jesus, the Son of God, is overwhelmed before the will of God and the power of God and the plan of God. He's overwhelmed by it. He is fully human and he is struggling like you and me. I don't know about you, that encourages me. It doesn't put me off. He's struggling. And the cup implies that Jesus doesn't automatically obey. It's not like pre-programmed to obey. It's a choice. The cup is an image. You take it or you leave it. It's a choice. And there's definitely an element of choice going on here. Father, if it's possible, take this cup away. He has a choice to drink it or not. Our problem is that we underestimate the depth of our stubbornness and self-will. If Jesus had to learn obedience from his suffering, how much more do I? If suffering has a role in helping me learn obedience to the will of God, if Jesus, it says, went through that process, how much more will I have to go through that process? Jesus had to go back 3 times saying, please take it away. I wonder how many times you and I have to go back. I'd go for about 3,000 minimum. I'd multiply it by 1,000 at least. It's hard. It's something you learn. And you often only learn it through grief and loss. But learning to fall into the will of God, learning to let go and let God's will happen, is something you learn. I don't know if you saw the SAS program that was on. They're taking a bunch of recruits and they're putting them through the SAS initiation program. Have any of you seen that? It's quite an interesting program. There was one guy last week who had to stand on a board and just over what looked like a Scottish loch of some sort and dropped backwards, goodness knows how high it was, into the sea. And you could see the wrestling going on to just fall backwards and trust he'd be okay. We've got to learn to fall and trust. Another gem in the darkness is the ability to stop playing God, to stop trying to be in control of everything. I want you to imagine being on this cliff and God inviting you to let go and relinquish and fall off the cliff. Now listen, when Jesus let go and said yes to God, his experience when he said that and fell, his experience was to be cut off, albeit temporarily. He was cut off from God. He tasted hell for our sake. Here's the good news. When God says, learn to fall into my will, do what I ask, trust me, even through the pain, you can fall off the cliff, and unlike Jesus, you will never be cut off. He was the only one to experience that. Because he made you a promise, didn't he? Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Jesus tasted hell for us. He was cut off. That is hell, to be cut off from the Father. When we say, your will, not mine, we will never have to experience that. Praise God. He will always be with me. We can follow him and learn to fall, even though everything in his screaming in us, control, control. I want to grab hold of the steering wheel, because we know that his arms will catch us if we let ourselves go. And you can see that's why part of what happens as we let ourselves go in grieving and loss is we're learning to fall. We're learning to let go of the control sometimes. We're unlearning these images of God that are totally ridiculous. They're not true. And we're learning about mystery and transcendence and all these sort of things. And just learning to trust him, though we don't understand. We need people with us when we're learning to fall. We need people who will pray with us. The guys in the Bible, as you saw, didn't do too well. They just nodded off quietly in a corner. We don't need people who will tell us what's going on, do we? Don't you find that really annoying when you're going through pain and everybody gives you 38 reasons why it's, oh, I want to punch them. Isn't that annoying? When you're in pain, you don't want someone trying to justify it. It doesn't help. Never do that. For a start, you're presuming you know what God's up to. And that's a little bit of a dangerous thing in an individual's life, what he's got up to. I struggle enough working out what he's doing in my life, let alone what he's doing in yours. So I wouldn't want to go there. So remember, as you learn to fall, don't say stupid things and don't listen to stupid things. But like Jesus, we do need fellowship. We need, because grief and loss is a lonely experience. And we shouldn't cut ourselves off. And we shouldn't, because of shame, and I shouldn't feel sad. Don't do that. You need fellowship. The final gem, I'll close with this. The final gem we need to discover, that we discover no other way, is letting go of junk in our lives. The unimportant stuff. You notice that? You ever been at a funeral and you sort of have a little reprioritized thing goes on in your mind? You think, you know what, we ought to get together more. Life's transient. We just lost another one. We ought to prioritize our friendships, our family, our relationships. You ever done that in your head when you've gone to a funeral? Loss makes you reprioritize stuff. I've done it so many times. Slip back into old habits and put a load of unimportant stuff in the way. But it does make me stop and think. And those unimportant things, if they come out of you, they give space for God, believe it or not. That's why you can enlarge your soul through grief and loss. You realize some stuff doesn't actually matter. You realize what does, and you clear a space for God in your life. It creates a vacancy for God in you. As you learn to fall, you actually get freer because you're beginning to see life in its proper perspective and you're beginning to clear away some rubbish and you're beginning to live for what matters, what not, what doesn't. Loss tends to do that for you. Those are just three gifts you discover if you fall, and it makes you a gift to the world if you can discover them. If in the midst of loss and grief you can discover those, you will be a blessing to the whole world. You will be more compassionate. You will be more loving. You will be much more tender. And you will be blessing to those who are going through difficult times. Let me close with this. I don't know where you are this morning, but God is inviting you to detach from controlling your life and to start letting Him do it, to trust Him. And that includes loss and problems and grief and pain. But it involves listening to the interruptions and not sweeping them under the carpet. It involves learning to fall, learning to trust God that He will be with you through it. You know the problem with resurrection, don't you? There is a problem with resurrection. The problem is you have to die first. That's the problem with resurrection. And each of us is called, when we follow Christ, to die. To die to sin, yes. To die to our old life, yes. But also to die to those losses and griefs and things that have held us back for so long. To let go. To fall into the arms of God. So that we can live a new life with Christ. Jesus said it like this. This is His words. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. If it dies, that's our choice, isn't it? To let go. To let go in the midst of grief and loss, and to trust Him and to fall forward into His arms. So my invitation for you is to persevere and to stay with God and not quit. Because like Job, who had to wait. And like David, who had to wait. And like Abraham, who had to wait. There can be no other way to experience resurrection than first to go through death. It's the way it works. So I'd like to close with a prayer, and it was written by a Jesuit many, many years ago. It's on your sheet. And let me close with this. Above all, trust in the slow work of God. We're quite naturally impatient in everything to reach the end without delay. That includes our experience of pain and grief. We should like to skip the intermediate stages. We are impatient of being on the way to something unknown, something new. And yet it is a law of progress that is made by passing through some stages of instability. And then it may take a very long time. And so I think it is with you. Your ideas mature gradually. Let them grow. Let them shape themselves without undue haste. Don't try to force them on as though you could be today what time, that is to say grace and circumstances acting on your own goodwill, will make of you tomorrow. Only God could say what this new spirit gradually forming within you will be. Give our Lord the benefit of believing that His hand is leading you, and accept the anxiety of feeling yourself in suspense and incomplete. Can we trust God when we feel in suspense and incomplete? When we're in pain and loss, can we trust Him that He will, through that grief, through that death, bring a resurrection? Can we trust Him? Jesus did. He didn't find it easy, nor do we, but a resurrection came because He trusted His Father. He listened to the interruption and he let himself fall into the will of his Father. So we're going to sing together, and this is a lovely song because the chorus just says, I will trust in you alone. And I'm going to trust you when the pastures are green and there's quiet waters and all that stuff, which we all hope for. But I'm also going to trust you when you take me through that valley to that place I don't want to go. So, Father, we give you praise. These are difficult subjects. Lord, so often I stand here and I preach about the easier parts of life. And yet today and over this series, we've been thinking about the more difficult things, the things we really don't want to look at, and ask how and where you fit in. I want to thank you for the folks in home groups who've been probably more honest than they've ever been, as they share not only their positive feelings, but also their struggles and some of the difficulties they've had in life, and felt free to do that. I pray you'll make us a community of people who are Easter Sunday people, who shout victory from the rooftops and who talk of resurrection and new life. But Lord, I pray you would also make us a community of people that never forget Gethsemane, so that we don't fall asleep when those around us are overwhelmed with sorrow. So we don't sweep it under the carpet and pretend that strong Christians never feel sad. I pray we'll be a real community, celebrating your victory, and also recognizing our humanity. Lord, would you make both of these things true in our lives? May the image of God be true in our lives. All of that image not just the comfortable bits. We pray for that, and we ask you'll change us as your people. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.